We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, that's where we're going to be. And I want us to look this morning at the question, what does Jesus demand of us? What does Jesus demand of those who would claim to be his followers? It's not a very popular idea in our culture these days, the idea of Jesus demanding anything from anyone. A lot of people, sadly even a lot of Christians, think of Jesus as so tolerant and open-minded and accepting that he wouldn't dare do anything as narrow-minded as demand things of us and make demands of the way that we live. But is it possible that he does make some demands of us? I think it is. And as we look in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, we'll see that Jesus makes his demands very clear. So look with me, if you will, in verses 24 and 25. We could look at a lot more, but I want us to just focus on these two verses and really dig in deep this morning. So Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So there it is. It's a pretty straightforward statement by Jesus. He makes it pretty clear. So when we ask, what does Jesus demand of us? What does he demand of those who claim to be his followers? The first thing he says is that we must deny ourselves. That doesn't sound like much fun. It doesn't sound like something that we would want to do. In our culture, we are taught that we should indulge in whatever we want to. We are taught that we should indulge in whatever we think will bring us happiness and joy and fulfillment. So the idea of Jesus calling us to deny ourselves of anything is completely foreign to a lot of people. Yet that's what he says. And he doesn't say we should deny ourselves of any one thing in particular. He doesn't say deny yourself of riches or deny yourself of a big house or the new technological gadget or anything like that. He just makes a blanket statement, let him deny himself. That doesn't leave much wiggle room right there. And I think he did that for a reason, because Jesus wanted to get to the heart of the problem. He said we need to deny ourselves, our very nature, our selfish, sinful nature. Humans have always been selfish. This isn't just an issue in our generation. It was the same way back in Jesus' day. And so when he said that we need to deny ourselves, this couldn't have been a very popular message. A lot of his followers probably did not like this. But he didn't stop there. He went even further. The next thing he says, let him take up his cross and follow me. I think we need to understand that this must have been a shocking statement. Imagine, if you will, someone in our day saying, take up your electric chair and then come follow me. Or go pick out for yourself a gas chamber and follow me. Or take up your syringe with your lethal injection and then come follow me. A lot of you are giving me strange looks, because that sounds weird. It's not the kind of thing we expect to hear. But we need to understand what he means by this. We need to take it seriously, because this isn't the first time that Matthew records this statement from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Matthew records almost an identical statement. And in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, this statement is recorded as well. So we need to take it very seriously and try to understand what it means. Now, I think we can use the imagery of electric chairs and gas chambers, and we can try to come up with statements that will help us understand this. And I think they can clue us into some of the shock value that must have come along with this statement. But the truth is, I don't think we have anything that really compares to this in our day and age. We need to understand how shocking this was. And I think there are a couple different reasons that this statement would have just been completely astonishing to those who heard it first. The first reason is simply because of the nature of the cross and what it represented to these people. When Jesus says to take up your cross, these people knew what the cross was. They knew what it meant. First century Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero called crucifixion, quote, a most cruel and disgusting punishment. He even said that the very word cross should be far removed from the thoughts of every Roman citizen, because it was too disgraceful of a topic to even think about. I don't think we get that a lot of times. When we think of the cross, we think of a pretty cross with flowers on it, and we make gold crosses and wear them as jewelry. And in a sense, that's good. We should remember the cross as a good thing because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. But when we hear Jesus making this statement in that historical context, we need to understand what the cross meant to those people. It definitely meant something different than it does to us. And I think this point was made clear to me about a year ago. We don't like to think of the cross in those terms. We don't like the scary cross. And this was made very clear a year ago when I saw this insert in our church bulletin, Church Around the World. You guys recognize this? We get these sometimes in our church bulletin. And as I read through this one, I kept it because there was an article that caught my attention. The headline reads, Church Removes Scary Crucifix. It says, a large sculpture of Christ on the cross was removed from outside a church in West Sussex, England, after its vicar said that it was scaring young children. The reverend said that the 10-foot crucifix, which was designed in the 1960s and made out of coal dust and resin, was, quote, a horrifying depiction of pain and suffering, end quote. The sculpture, previously located on the side of St. John's Church, has now been given to a museum. It will be replaced with a new stainless steel cross. In a survey carried out by the church, every comment about the sculpture was negative. Now, maybe I've missed something along the way, but I kind of thought the cross was supposed to be scary. I kind of thought it was supposed to be a disturbing image. Because on the cross, Jesus took upon himself all the sins of humanity and bore the full wrath of God. Now, that should be disturbing to us. But we don't like that image of the cross. We attempt to sanitize the cross and turn it into something that it's not. But when we come to this statement from Jesus, we need to try to put ourselves in the mindset of the first century disciples and see it as they saw it. A.W. Tozer once said, the cross has gathered in the course of years much beauty and symbolism, but the cross of which Jesus spoke had nothing of beauty in it. It was an instrument of death. Slaying men was its only function. Men did not wear that cross, but that cross wore men. It stood naked until a man was pinned on it, a living man fastened like some grotesque stick pin on its breast to writhe and groan till death stilled and silenced him. That is the cross and nothing less. So with that in mind, with an image of that cross in your mind, can you imagine the shock and the horror that must have come to the minds of the disciples when they heard Jesus saying that they had to take up their own cross if they wanted to follow him? The disciples had surely seen criminals being led through the streets on the way to their execution. You know, surely they had seen criminals struggling beneath the weight of the cross, bloody and beaten, on the way to their own crucifixion. And so they knew exactly what it meant to take up the cross. So first of all, this was shocking just because of the sheer nature of the cross and what it represented. But second of all, I think we need to see that this statement was probably shocking because of who it was that was saying this. This was Jesus, and by this point in his ministry, the disciples had begun to recognize that he was the Messiah. They had begun to realize that he was the Son of God. Look with me, if you will, earlier in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, look at verses 13 to 16. We read, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they understood that he was the Messiah. And this is important. We need to grasp this because we need to ask ourselves, what did they expect from the Messiah? Well, the Jewish people had been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah for generations. They expected the Messiah to come and overthrow the Romans and set up the kingdom and restore Israel to its former glory. They certainly didn't expect the Messiah to be nailed to a cross and killed. Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant who was going to take upon himself the sins of his people, but they missed it. They weren't expecting this from the Messiah. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 16 again. Let's move forward to verses 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I think this is amazing. Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And here he is a few verses later rebuking him, trying to tell him what to do as if he knows better than the very Son of God. He said, "Come on, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're not supposed to be talking like this. You should be getting ready to take over." They didn't expect the Messiah to be crucified. And so when Jesus tells them that he is going to die, but not only is he going to die, but if you want to follow me, you have to take up your own cross, they must have just been amazed, because that is not what they expected. This wasn't even in their minds at the time, even though Jesus had said it plainly. They couldn't comprehend it. Jesus goes on in verse 25. He says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He basically tells the disciples that this strange act of willingly taking up your own cross is the only way to save your life. And that if you attempt to avoid this, if you attempt to save yourself from taking up your own cross, that you will end up losing your life. Do you think they were kind of confused at this? It sounds paradoxical in a way. I mean, I've kind of wondered sometimes how often the disciples follow Jesus around with just a confused look on their face, kind of scratching their heads, like, what is this guy talking about? Over and over in the Gospels, we read that they didn't understand or their eyes were not opened. They had to have just been lost most of the time. Yet that Jesus says you have to lose your life in order to find it. And I think when we look at this in the broader picture of Scripture, we can understand what it means, because Jesus isn't just talking about life here and now, this physical, present life. He's talking about abundant, eternal life. And this theme is picked up and expanded by the apostles throughout the New Testament. Once they had witnessed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, once they understood fully what he had accomplished, they began to see what this means. Take, for instance, Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." He also says in Galatians 5:24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read, "He himself," referring to Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So dying here and now is not what it's all about. One commentator said it this way: saving one's life now will result in losing it at the end, and losing your life now will result in finding it at the end. So only when we turn away from ourselves, only when we deny ourselves and take up our cross, are we ready to accept the gift of eternal life that Christ wants to give us. This is the essence of Christianity. If we understand the gospel, then we should understand that this is just part of the deal. Paul said to the Colossians, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ." He tells the Corinthians, "The old has passed away. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." So Jesus is just explaining the gospel to these people. He's saying, in order to be ready to accept the gift that I want to give you, you have to turn from yourself. You have to be willing to admit that you can't do this on your own, that you are an enemy of God on your own, and that you need me. So by urging us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, he's urging us to get our priorities straight. It doesn't seem very seeker sensitive. It doesn't seem like the kind of thing you would say if you were trying to gain a big following, if you were trying to attract large numbers. But this is the way Jesus operated. Over and over in the Gospels, we find Jesus saying these things that are just amazing, and people hear and they walk away from him. In Luke 14, we read that Jesus said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So it seems that Jesus wasn't just interested in gaining a big following. He wasn't interested in big numbers, like unfortunately so many churches are these days. Jesus was interested in followers who would be completely sold out for him, followers who would be committed. In fact, he said that the way to true life was narrow and that only few would find it. So we have to understand that he's serious about this. This isn't just something he said lightly as a joke or anything. This is a serious requirement that he places upon his disciples. It's been said that death to self is not so much a prerequisite of discipleship as it is a continuing characteristic of it, which means that this is something we have to do continually, over and over. We have to choose to deny ourselves. We have to make the choice to take up our cross and turn from ourselves and run towards Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer who wrote the 95 Theses, his first thesis was that the entire Christian life should be repentance. It's not something you can just do once and think that you're good. You have to continually turn from yourself and run towards Christ, because our sinful nature will try to drag us away. Our sinful nature will try to get us to rely on things that we've done or rely on the people we know, and it will try to keep us from following Christ and being completely dependent on him. It's hard to do, because as I said, this is our nature, our sinful nature. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to take up our cross. Back in the 60s, Loretta Lynn used to sing a song that said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." That's true in more ways than one. I think that's true physically, and it's also true in the respect of what Jesus is saying here. We don't want to do this, yet it is a requirement. And I'm afraid that too often we take it too lightly. Or maybe we've just become too familiar with this. We've all heard this verse before. We've all heard that Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And so maybe we don't really understand the weight of what this means. I mean, think about the way that you hear people use this phrase today. They'll say, "Well, we all have our crosses to bear." And by saying that, they're referring to some type of, you know, frustration in their life, something that's not going their way, something that they don't like. But to take up your cross does not mean to just deal with something. D.A. Carson, I think, points to this well when he says, "To take up your cross does not mean to move forward with courage despite your bad circumstances. It means that you are under the sentence of death. You are taking up the horizontal cross member on your way to the place of crucifixion. You have abandoned all hope of life in this world. And then," Jesus says, "and only then are we ready to follow him." So do we take this seriously? Or is it possible that we've been shrinking away from this? Is it possible that we've been trying to pretend that Jesus didn't really say this, or that he didn't really make this requirement of us? As I said, it goes against our nature, but not only does it go against our nature, it goes against our culture. We are selfish by nature, but our culture does nothing but encourage it. Our culture completely thrives on the self. You know, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-actualization. We are taught that we need to continually get more stuff and be more productive and, you know, feel better about ourselves. But that message is the exact opposite of the gospel. Because the gospel says that your heart is wicked and that you desperately need to be saved from yourself. The gospel pushes you away from yourself and toward Christ, because he is the only place to find true life. And so, even though it sounds harsh, even though it sounds irrational in a sense, even though it doesn't sound like much fun, we need to understand that Jesus isn't just being egocentric when he calls us to do this. Some people have made that claim. They've said that that by demanding that we completely forget about ourselves and completely focus on him, Jesus was just an egomaniac. So that's not, you know, that's just selfish on his part. Who does he think he is? Well, he's God. That's who he is. And so I think he has the right to make some demands of us. But we are so focused on self, so focused on our rights and our prerogatives, that we don't take this very seriously. But the truth is, this is absolutely foundational to our understanding of the gospel. It's absolutely foundational to our understanding of who we are and who Christ is in comparison. Because when we understand that we are sinners, when we understand that by ourselves and our nature apart from Christ, we are God's enemies, when we understand that, we should be willing to run to Christ and leave everything else behind. But I think we've turned the gospel into something that's only meant for non-believers, and we've stopped preaching the gospel to ourselves, in a sense. Like Luther said, the entire Christian life needs to be repentance. In Luke's account of this statement from Jesus, he includes the word daily, take up your cross daily. This is something that never ends for us, because even though we are a new creation, we still struggle with our sin. We still struggle with the flesh. So we have to take this seriously and preach this gospel to ourselves so that we will continually be pushed outside of ourselves and pushed to Christ and the gift that he wants to give us. It may not sound like fun, but if we understand the gospel, we'll understand that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is way better than anything we could have apart from him, and he is worth way more than anything we may lose to follow him. Remember Jesus' parable about the man who found treasure buried in a field? He says that in his joy, the man goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy the field and get the treasure. That's what the gospel is. Jesus is worth more. And if we don't understand that, if we don't get it, then we don't get the gospel. We may think we do, but we don't if we don't understand that. And so that's our challenge today, is to understand how we can put this into practice. Paul said to the Philippians, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I heard a pastor say one time, we have found someone worth losing everything for. And that someone is Jesus. So when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he's not just trying to ruin our good time. He's not just trying to rain on our parade. That's a loving thing to say, because until we understand that and until we get our priorities straight, we will never be in the proper relationship with God, the one who gives us life. So what more loving thing could Jesus do then urge us to turn from our old life, to turn from the things that weighed us down, to turn from the things that we used to trust in, even though they're no good, and chase after him. We sang a song earlier. We sang, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. I picked that song on purpose. Did you mean it when you sang it? Did you really mean it? You'll follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere. Even if it means denying yourself. Even if it means taking up your cross and dying to yourself. Jesus' call is clear. He says, come, follow me. Not yourself, not your own ambitions. Come, follow me. But I think too often, we are tempted to respond as one author does when he says, follow you? I don't think so. Follow you where? Have you made hotel arrangements? Did you purchase cancellation and travel insurance? What am I supposed to wear? No, Jesus, I'm going to sit right here until you come up with a better offer, until it's safe. We want safety. We want comfort. We want familiarity. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. Jesus never promised us a life of comfort and safety. In C.S. Lewis's classic children's story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Jesus is represented by a character named Aslan the Lion. And there's another character in the story, a little girl named Lucy. And Lucy is a bit frightened by the idea of going to meet Aslan because he's a lion, and she's kind of scared. And so she asks her friend, Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Referring to Aslan, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. That's what Jesus is, friends. He's not necessarily safe. You can't count on always being comfortable and, you know, happy with yourself. But you can trust him because he's good. And when he calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him, we can trust him. Because whatever we may leave behind, whatever we may forfeit from our old life, is nothing in comparison to who he is and what he means to us. So I challenge us to take this seriously. You may have heard these verses hundreds of times. You may have read through this hundreds of times. But have you ever really stopped to think about what it means and how it applies to you? Are you really willing to die to yourself? Are you really willing to give up control, to give up your rights and your desires and your comforts? Or are you holding on to them? As I said earlier, until we realize the limitless worth of Jesus and the trash heap that everything else is in comparison, we don't understand the gospel. So I challenge you to examine your own heart. Examine your priorities. Examine your life. And see if you really believe this. And remember, Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He took up his cross. He was nailed to it and he was killed. But he didn't deserve it. He took the death that we deserve. As I said, because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are his enemies. Ephesians says that we are objects of wrath. But Jesus took that wrath upon himself. He took the death that we deserved and made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God. If you don't know him, if you've never surrendered your life to him, I pray that you'll do it today. And if you say that you know him, if you say that you believe the gospel, I ask you to challenge yourself enough to think about this and say, you know, am I really living what I say I believe? In a few moments, we're going to sing a song called Knowing You. It says, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you do, do you live like you believe it? As we sing this song, I want to just urge you to spend this time in prayerful consideration of what we've talked about this morning. Prayerful consideration of what your life looks like compared with this requirement that Jesus has given us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We know that you didn't have to give it to us. You did so graciously. But we also know that we are sinful. Our hearts are wicked, and we attempt to suppress the truth. We attempt to ignore the demands that you've made upon our lives, and we repent of that, Lord. God, I pray that the gospel would just sink into our hearts, that we would understand who you are and understand what an amazing gift it is to be able to follow you and call you Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't ever made that decision, that they would do so today. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.